Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning again. Did I say good morning earlier this morning? I didn't. Well, good morning for the first time. Yeah. We're in a new series that we started last week, and I said, you know, about every third year rolls around, I do a series on relationships. And so we're doing this series called Covenant Keeping, and I said last week that, you know, life is just better if our relationships are really working, right? If they're really thriving, if your marriage is really strong and where it needs to be, if your kids love God and love you, and right, if your friends really understand what real relationships are all about, well, then life is just so much better, right? It's so, you know, everything works better. But if we're honest with each other, that's not how it always happens. That's not how it always is. And I think all of us have all experienced or watched or, you know, read about relationships that are in trouble, that are broken. Maybe you've experienced some of that, you know, that are messed up. And maybe even some of you here this morning are really in a desperate place when it comes to your relationships. Last week, we talked about relationships in general, and we kind of looked at the difference between a contractual relationship and a covenant relationship. And my definition for covenant throughout this series is just simply a solemn agreement between two parties for the purpose of creating and maintaining a successful relationship. Not much, you know, you don't really see God in that much, but it, you know, this covenant keeping that he calls us to is all about God. And so today's message is covenant keeping marriage. Covenant keeping marriages. And so let me just encourage you, if you're not married at this point in your life, if you're single, you know, if you've been married and you're no longer, don't check out on me, all right? Because these principles that we're going to share this morning can really be applied to every relationship. But also, you know someone that is married, or, you know, that wants to be married or is going to be married, and you have opportunity to kind of point them to God and to this covenant-keeping marriage that he calls us to. And, you know, as I deal with more and more marriages and more weddings, especially the last couple of years, God has just been pressing this word covenant really deep into my soul. And really, this series is a result of really understanding that covenant-keeping relationships are simply the type of relationships that God wants to promote between you and between Him, and also the relationships He wants us to have with others. But if we're not careful, the culture begins to conform us into its pattern when it comes to relationships, and we have seen and have experienced how that doesn't work, and why so many are broken. And so it's my prayer that as we through this series that we're going to learn that our God is a covenant-keeping God, and He so wants us to be a covenant-keeping people in all of our relationships. And so this morning, as I talk about covenant-keeping marriage, you're going to get a compilation of, like, you know, seven different guys over the last several years that have influenced me as I have gone through this study journey, trying to figure out the concept of covenant. Because I'm convinced that if we redefine our marriages, our relationships, to the God-defined level, well, then we will have God kind of success, especially in our marriages. I recently just read that there's some countries that have already adopted or are pursuing having a marriage license that has term limits. In fact, in Mexico, there's been a debate going on that they would have two-year term limits, on their marriages. You'd have to renew your marriage license every 2 years. That's kind of like a hunting license, right? And if you don't, then you're no longer married. And you know, you begin to think about that, all these different ideas about marriage relationships. And the reason is because the world has given up on the concept of marriage. Marriage has become this conditional contract, right? In which you're only committed until it gets hard, or until you don't feel like it anymore, or, you know, and you don't feel fulfilled anymore, and you kind of just bail out. We looked at the difference between contractual relationships and covenant relationships last week, and one I want to kind of drill down on this morning is this one here that we kind of looked at, and is that a contractual relationships, in those we protect our rights, right? It's all about me, right? You know, taking care of me, and we limit our responsibilities. You got to do your part, right? And you know, if you don't do your part, well, then I'm out of here. And you know, we talked about the closing, the closing statements and contracts, just all the things that you know are there to protect us, protect our rights. But covenant keeping is when we give up our rights and pick up our responsibilities. And that's why God, and that's the way God loves us. God looked down on us and saw how messed up we are. And so Jesus gave up his rights that were his in heaven. And he took on the responsibility of paying the penalty of our sins so that we would never have to. And that's the spirit that God wants for us when it comes to our marriages and really to all of our relationships. And a lot of us say, you know, I want all the benefits, but I want you to know that I ain't putting up with a lot, right? And some of us have maybe, you know, drawn a line in the sand and saying, I'm not going to go there. You step over that line and then that's it. I'll stay faithful, but do not cross that line. You got it? You better watch. That's one. You have to listen to last week's message to get that. So today, this morning, I want to talk about how we live out a covenant-keeping marriage. The rights we give up and the responsibilities we pick up. You know, the word forever is used a lot, and it's important to the bride and groom. I mean, all these weddings, every couple expect that it's going to last a lifetime. They just expect that it's going to last. Nobody has ever pulled me aside and said, you know, Monty, we're hoping for 5 years on this thing. Right? 5 years, and then we're going to, you know, then we might. No, they're wanting it to go the distance, right? And really, it starts so well. Remember when your relationship started? Those of you who are married. You remember the first time you held hands? Your first kiss, your wedding day. You know, I'll never forget the first day that I thought I might have a chance with Kim. I had begun to fall in love with her, and if you can fall in love, at that time that's kind of my thought, you know. But and I had this ecstatic loss of judgment where I would do things that I shouldn't be doing, right? I mean, you've been there. You would do things you shouldn't be doing. I mean, I couldn't afford to put gas in my car, but I would buy her, you know, some kind of expensive gift or whatever. Or we, you know, the things you would talk about on the phone, all that. I mean, I don't have a lot of words, but man, in that time I was, you know, we had pay phones when I was in college, and I was off to college, and she was here in college, and, you know, we had to pick a night that we could pay because it cost money. I mean, every minute you were on that phone, it cost money. I just want you guys to know that every minute you're on your cell phones today, it costs money too. We think it don't, but it does. But we would sometimes just sit there and listen to each other breathe. And, you know, I don't know what that's about. I mean, you know, and yeah, but what happens, right? What goes wrong? As we journey in our relationship, the reality is, no marriage can last for a lifetime on this fantasy romantic element. But the reality is also true that there are some things that we can do in our relationships to enhance the chances that they're going to last. In the U.S., less than half the couples who marry will stay married for 15 years. And you've heard these statistics. Every 10 to 13 seconds, another couple divorces. And so you would have to admit something is not working. Over 50% of all marriages don't make it. And the ones that do, there's a very small percentage that make it well. A lot of marriages survive, but it seems to me, and probably to you as well, that very few of them really thrive. Really thrive. So as I've been preparing this message today, And I'll just be honest with you, you would think that I would have it down right, you know, but I am still making mistakes, even this past week. And so I begin to think, you know, we've got, this year we will celebrate, Kim and I, this is Kim, and she'll get, you know, so if you want to see how she responds to all this, you can look down here. We'll be married 37 years this September. Yeah, you can clap for that. Come on. Somebody stay married for me for 37 years. Right, and so I begin to think about, you know, how are we going to make it to 65 years? I mean, really, it's a question I want to ask all of us. What is your image of a long-term, great marriage? I mean, how would you answer that? When we've been married 65 years, what picture do we want that to look like? I mean, we want to be in love with each other, right? We want to be in love with life. We want to be in love with God. You know, I want to be able to walk in the house, Kim, and have you see me the same way that you did when we first met. We want to be that couple holding hands, right? Walking around the lake together, enjoying life, taking hits off each other's oxygen tanks. Whatever. I was with my mom the other day, and she had that oxygen tank there. I go, yeah, I'm looking forward to that, right? I don't know. Making out in the car. Come on now. It reminds me of a story, and this is a true story. We were coming out of youth group one Wednesday night, and this was many years ago, so it's none of your kids. Just know this, and it's none of you in here. But we were late, you know, as usual, and the you know, kids were hanging out, and one of our high school students walked out in the parking lot, and there was no other cars, and just this one car sitting there. And, you know, smoke was coming kind of out of the exhaust. It was running, you know, you could see it. You know, the windows were fogged up. And it's a true story. This guy's damaged for life, I'm telling you. And so he walks up to the car. He thought something is wrong, you know, and he kind of, you know, he looks, trying to look in, kind of knocks, make sure everything's all right. And one of our over 70 elderly couples, couple kind of rolled the window down, and he kind of caught them in the car making out, you know, and he comes running back up. He said, "Oh my goodness, thank you, I can't believe this." I don't know why I shared that. That kind of just flew in. It was kind of, that's okay. It's okay, right? It's okay. You betcha. Hey. Whatever it takes to keep that element of fun and playfulness and romance and love and intimacy and oneness and connection, you know, how many of you would like your marriage to end that way? Don't think about the making out in the car, but you know, just with that kind of strength. And we want that because God has given us the ability to love one another. We're wired with this ability to have relationships, and I think the kind of image I've described is what God wants for us, that He put somewhere in our spiritual DNA, and we say, wow, that's what I want, because that's the image God has. So when we talk about this first step in covenant-giving marriage, the rights we give up, what does that really look like? I want to go to the beginning of God's Word in Genesis 2. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in an Old Testament passage here, and then we'll be in a New Testament passage in Ephesians. But Genesis 2, and I'll start with verse 21. Says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called there's always a joke there. She shall be called, wow, man. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.'" And I so want us to begin to understand this covenant-keeping marriage idea. It begins, I think, with the covenant of priority, where I promise that God will be my number one priority, and my spouse will be my number two priority. It's the covenant of priority. And I've taught this before, and I will continue to teach it because honestly, it's one of the most important foundational principles about having a relationship that lasts. That God is your one. You know, you have people come up to you all the time, and you know, the guy comes up to you and says, "Oh man, I think I found the one. And she is beautiful. She is, you know, I think I found." Or a girl comes up, "Oh my goodness, I think I found the one. You know, he's so cute. He's, you know, whatever girls say." But I'm waiting for that believer to run up to me and say, "Monty, I think I found my number two." Because if you're taking notes, God is the one and your spouse is the two. To really be fulfilled in life, you must find your one, and God is the one. Exodus 23 says, "You shall have no other gods before me," God says. God is your one and your spouse is your two. In fact, when Jesus was asked, "What is the most important commandment of all?" He didn't say, "Love your spouse with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." What he said is, he essentially said, God is your one. Make him your one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is your one. And your spouse is your two. So let me just talk for a couple moments to a couple of groups of people. Let's start with those of you that are not married. Okay, I got a whole crew there, and any of you out there, those of you that are not married, but you'd like to be married one day. We'll start with you. How many of you, you're not married, but you would love it if God would one day bring your two, right? One day. Raise your hand if that's you. Come on, raise your hand. I mean, be excited about that, guys. I mean, come on. I mean, it's awesome, all right? Yeah. All right, I'm talking to you, okay? Here's your commitment. Here's your commitment. If you're not yet married, but you hope to be, here's what I pray will be the driving force of your life. So write this down. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. What we're going to do is, when we're not married, above anything else, we want to honor God. We want to love God. We want to seek God. We want to please God. We want to know God in the depths of our heart. We want to live by God's Spirit. We want all, you know, we want all of our lives to bring glory to God. We're not seeking a spouse. We're seeking first God and His kingdom. And then, this is what He says happens in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added or given to you as well." So we're seeking the one while He's doing something in us, preparing us for the two. And my great advice for you is, if you hope to have a godly marriage one day, is this: to live a godly life today. Seek God today. Become the kind of person that you'd like to marry. I mean, if you want to be married to someone who has 18 different sexual partners, then do that. You know, go for it like everybody else. If you want 50-50 odds, then live like everybody else. If you want something that is different from everybody else, seek God today. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. So let's talk to the married folks for just a second. You're already married. And here's what we're going to do. Our commitment is this: I will always seek the one with my two. Let's say that, us married folks, let's say that out loud together, okay? Can we do that? Already? One, two, three. I will always seek the one with my two. That's what we're going to do. We're always going to seek the one together with our spouse. And let me tell you why this is important, because our marriages will never be what God wants them to be unless He is the one and our spouse is the two. And so often I think we get that all mixed up. We try to make, you know, our spouse the one, you know, that she's going to complete me, or he's going to complete me or make me happy, you know, or she's everything to me. Or even sometimes we put God as the one, but then we put our children in the number two spot, or our careers in the number two spot, and it doesn't work unless God is the one and our spouse is the two. And when we try to make the spouse or our boyfriend or our girlfriend the one, what we're doing really is we're idolizing them. You know, again, oh, you're going to make me happy. You're going to complete me. Oh, I feel so good when you're around. You know, I can't live without you. Without you, I'm nothing. And what we're doing is we're putting undue pressure on a person who is incapable of meeting all of our needs. And so first we idolize them, right? And then when they let us down, which they always will because they're sinful people, we don't idolize them, we demonize them. That's kind of a big word, but that's kind of what we do, you know. You're not doing the right thing, you know, you're not doing this the way I want you, you're not meeting my needs. And I mean, you know the drill, I have people come to me and they say, you know, I really like her, and you know, she's so organized and she's so driven, and I love the way she's so passionate about life, and then 5 years later they come in and same dude says, she's a control freak. You know, she wants everything her way. She drives me crazy. She nags and nags. And we idolize and then demonize. So what we need to do is we need to seek the one with our two. Continually seek God with our spouse. And so if I say one thing and then step off of the stage, I'd say give your life to Jesus Christ and commit to growing spiritually. Allow him to continue to transform you to be more and more like Christ. And I believe the fullest potential in a marriage will not be realized until you commit yourself fully to God and then fully to one another. The Bible tells us that those of us who pursue godliness, who seek God, have this renewable supply of God's love available to us. Our love reservoir will never dry up, and that we can keep tapping into it as we tap into that relationship with God. In addition to that ongoing love, he also says this. He says, I will guide you. I will give you wisdom that is greater than you have on your own to navigate some of the most difficult things that you will experience. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't have the wisdom on my own to love Kim the way God intended her to be loved. I just don't have that wisdom. I don't have the tenderness. I don't have the strength. I need God's help. In my marriage, when I'm not connected with God, when I'm not pursuing intimacy with Him, I just don't have what it takes, and my intimacy with Kim begins to suffer. That's because we become disconnected. When we are not spiritually connected, when I don't have His wisdom, there's a struggle there. I found in my relationship with Kim that I cannot love her, I cannot care for her, I cannot meet her needs the way God wants them to be met in her life when I'm not connected to the source of life, to my God. And so how do we keep fulfilling this covenant of priority where I promise that God will be my number one priority, my spouse will be my number two priority? The first is this. We need to read God's love letter. And, you know, when I wrote this down, I don't want to oversimplify something that is very tough. But it's in God's love letter to us where it talks about how we love one another, how we should relate to one another, how we should care for one another. And regardless of your past, regardless of your failures, to say today, from this day forward, I'm going to make a commitment to maintain God's standards, to really live out His word in my life and in my relationship, especially in my marriage. And so, guys, for you, that means what God's word says about sex. You're gonna be truthful. You're gonna trust that. You're gonna hold on to that. God's standards have never changed. The Bible says that sex is for marriage only, not before marriage, not outside of marriage. And so, you're gonna do what Psalms 119 says. How can a young person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. God's standard is very clear in His Word. Adultery is never an option. Under no circumstances is it okay. There's no justification for it, no matter what your background. And so His Word has a lot to say about marriage, about sex, and about relationships. If you read it, you'll see God's plan. And I know from my observation, the people that I look up to the most, the people that I respect the most, the people that are living life the way God intended it to be, are people that have consumed God's love letter. That they love His Word. And they do everything they can to try to live out the principles of His Word. Proverbs 5:15 says, "Be faithful to your own wife, give your love to her alone." It's really not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And I want to suggest to you that you need to publicly affirm God's standard. That's the first step if you want to protect your marriage, if you want to live out this covenant-keeping marriage. You need to first say to your spouse, "I have decided that by God's grace, regardless of what you do, the decisions that you make, the choices that you make, or what happens in our marriage, I will never be unfaithful to you. It's my choice. It's my decision. Regardless of what you do, I will never be unfaithful to you." That's the starting point. And if you want to pursue godliness, you've got to be in His Word. It's one of the main ways God communicated to us how to care for and love one another. I need the Word of God by the Spirit of God to change the heart of this man, to help give me what I need to love Kim the way He wants me to love her. The second is this: focus on becoming. Focus on becoming. I think a lot of times we want to change our spouse. And this covenant-keeping marriage, this covenant of priority says, I'm not going to change my spouse. I'm going to try to change myself. I'm going to become the man of God, or I'm going to become the woman of God that He's called me to be, that He's created me to be. And guys, I would just suggest to you, maybe this week you leave out of here, maybe go to Galatians 5. I don't have time to read that whole chapter, but to go to Galatians 5 and make Galatians 5 your goal. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "This fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Against such things there's no law." You know, begin to ask God to produce that kind of character in you. Allow Him to invade your life with those kind of qualities. Read those, look at those, meditate on those. Make those your goal. Ladies, Proverbs 31 describes what a woman of God is. I mean, read that chapter. Proverbs 31, 30 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So focus on becoming. And then third, start together. Talk about God together. What you're learning, what you're reading, you know, worship together, pray together. A Christ-centered couple has the privilege of revealing to one another a sacred dimension of your life. I mean, some of the most tender moments in our marriage has been when Kim and I have shared what God's doing in our lives and what God is teaching us through His Word. And when we get together and we pray together, I always tell the young people that are getting married that it's one of the most spiritual things that we do, that when we come together and we pray. And that's why Satan loves to attack that time, for us to get together and pray to Him. And as we do that, we begin to build this spiritual intimacy with God, where we really begin to see into His heart, and He really can begin to see into our heart. And we really begin to build this intimacy with our spouse, where as we pray together, they can see into me, she can see my heart, and I can see hers. Covenant of priority. Promising God that He will be my number one priority, my spouse will be my two. Psalms 34:3 says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." And then the next step, the responsibilities that we pick up. Responsibilities that we pick up. Ephesians 5, one of my favorite passages of all about the responsibilities that God has called us to. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. "However, each of one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This covenant-keeping marriage not only is, you know, the covenant of priority, but it's also the covenant of pursuit. The covenant of pursuit, where I promise to always pursue my two. And so how do we do that? How do we fulfill that priority? Well, it begins with love unconditionally. To love unconditionally. To love your spouse unconditionally, putting her first, him first. Sacrificial, unconditional kind of love. I've shared this story, and I actually put this story in the vault, and want, you know, to not share again, but I decided this morning I was going to share it one more time. For you that have never heard it, and for you to have heard it to laugh again. But when Kim and I, when I decided I was going to ask Kim to marry her, to marry me, she was working at the hospital, Lakeland Regional, and she was working night shift. And so the night I wanted to do it was in December, and we only had a few hours before she had to go to work. So, you know, I picked her up, and I took her over to a restaurant, and we had a great meal together. And I mean, we even went out of town. We went to Winter Haven to eat, and every time I drive by there, the restaurant, I go, why in the world did I pick this restaurant? But anyway, I'm there, and we're, you know, and I am nervous. I am sweating at the, you know, I couldn't even enjoy my meal. She didn't have any idea what was going on, and so we left the restaurant, and we drove back to Lakeland, and I was going to drive her to the lake where we had, where we sat on our first date, Lake Morton, to the bench, you know, the first place we had our first date, on that bench, and I was going to propose to her there. And so I'm driving across, and you know, she's working all the time, and so she's tired, and so she falls asleep on the way back across to Lakeland. And so it gave me great opportunity to kind of, in my mind, just begin to think, okay, what, you know, oh, you know, how was I going to do this? You know, I'm going to marry you. And I'm practicing it, and I'm getting up the nerve, and I look across, and the moon is shining out, and the light of the moon is just coming across Kimberly, and she's so beautiful. She's just sitting there so, you know, asleep and peaceful, and I'm really getting excited about it, and I kind of just look out over, and all of a sudden, I see this big old drool coming out of her mouth. And I hesitated just a moment. He said, okay, Monty, do you really? Is this really? Right. And then, you know, yes, yes. Drool and all, right? Unconditional love. Listen, it's not love if it's conditional. I assume the responsibility to love you according to the standard of Christ's love for me. And when I begin to think about that, you know, and remind myself, it just blows me away that Christ sees our failure, sees our sin, and he still loves us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love to you and to me that even though we're sinners, even though we don't deserve his love, he still sent his son to die for you and for me. While we were still unlovely, he loved us, drool and all." That's where it begins, this priority of pursuit. Second is honor respectfully. And I just, I know we all agree with this. We need to get respect back in our home and really in all of our society, there's a devaluing of people. And honor says, I will respect you, put value on you because you are God's creation. Did you read that passage? Did you hear that passage? It says, we will make her holy, not perfect, but holy, set apart, special. Right? It's kind of like the special china that we have in, set aside there. We treat it differently, right? We store it differently. We display it differently. You honor it. And so, guys, we don't know how today, I think, sometimes to honor women. To honor respectfully. Ladies, to really give respect. Look at God's standard in 1 Peter for both of us, really. It says in 1 Peter 3, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And I read that and I was going, I don't know about Kim calling me Lord or anything. But here's what I begin to understand the thought is, what is being said here. It said, Abraham was not always a good guy. If you remember the story of Abraham, twice he lied about his relationship with Sarah out of fear. And so Abraham was this liar, this chronic liar. But Sarah decided not to call him what he was, but what he could be. She intentionally praised him and called him Lord instead of a liar. And I really believe that because of that, Sarah made Abraham what he ended up being because she refused to point out the junk in his life. Instead spoke praise that I think every man needs, and she honored him even when he was not honorable. And that's tough sometimes. Reminds me of the story of this man who was a CEO of a big company, and him and his wife was on a vacation, and they were driving through an area of the country, and they had to get gas. They pulled over into this old gas station, and it was kind of one of those old gas stations where the attendant would come out and pump the gas for you. And so he comes out, and the husband gets out and goes into the little store to get a snack, and the woman realizes that this man, and she recognized him, and he was a guy from her high school, and she gets out and begins to talk. Actually, she dated him a couple times, so they're talking there. The husband comes out and sees them, and when they finished their conversation, they gave each other a hug, and she got back in the car, and the husband got back in the car, and they're driving away, and he goes, who was that guy? He goes, oh, it's just a guy from high school. I actually even dated him a couple times. And so they're driving on down the road, and the husband looks at her and goes, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you sure are glad you married me because I'm a CEO now, right? Not a gas station. She goes, no, not really. What I was really thinking is, if I would have married him, he would be a CEO and you would be a gas station attendant. Yeah, honor, respectfully. It goes on to say, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs. So let me just throw this soft rebuke out here to us guys. If any of us would ever come into our home and begin to have this attitude that, you don't want none of this, or you better get in line, or, and kind of bow up. And listen, we understand that you can beat her up and that you're bigger and that you're badder and, you're stronger, but that has no place in a godly home of covenant keeping. You don't use brute strength. You don't use fear to intimidate your family to do any of that. That's bullying. That's being a bully. That's not a man of God. We've got to honor them. They are God's princes. And look what happens if we fail in this. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, that honor will allow you to experience this life that is abundant and full. That kind of honor keeps you from your prayers from being hindered. It's very important. And then finally, to submit mutually. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands Husbands, love your wife as Jesus Christ loves the church. And I think we miss the point sometime. You know, how did he love the church? How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. And so it's not an issue of who's the dictator and who's the doormat. The issue is, are we a team? Are we working together? Are we a cord of three strands? You know, the oneness miracle says, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. It's not something we demand of our wife. It's what we give to our wife. It's not what you demand from your husband. It's what you give to him. And so what will happen when we together give up our rights, pick up our responsibilities, when we live out these two covenants in our marriages? What does it look like when all those are connected, all cylinders are pumping, when you're moving in that direction? What will happen when you're living that covenant-keeping marriage? Here's what will happen. You'll communicate openly and regularly about matters of the heart. You'll encourage one another. You'll act thoughtfully towards one another. You'll celebrate each other's uniqueness and complement each other's strength. You'll accept and tolerate each other's weaknesses. You'll resolve conflict constructively. You'll make decisions mutually. You'll face pressure courageously. You'll serve each other joyfully. You'll tease each other playfully. You'll reveal failure to each other shamelessly. That's covenant-keeping marriage. The kind of marriage God designed. So I want to close by bringing you back to that imaginary couple of 65 years. If that imaginary couple has kept moving in this direction and fulfilling God's plan, there will come a time when the unthinkable happens. When the aging process will catch up with them and one partner will drop the other off or check the other one in at a hospital, and that other partner will drive away kind of knowing in the pit of their stomachs that that person isn't coming home. That the grim reality will be that they've slept together for the very last time. That person will go home and sit in the family room and be filled with memories and remember the first date and the first kiss, remember the wedding, remember the honeymoon, the first apartment, the first home, the first child, the first graduation, the first tuition bill. He or she will remember the 25th wedding anniversary, the first grandchild, the retirement party, and their last anniversary together. Then that one partner will realize maybe more fully than ever before how blessed he or she was to have a lifelong partner who did the whole race together, just like God had envisioned it, just like the Holy Spirit had been rooting them on the entire time, all life long. One run from the starting line to the finish line, all the way to the end together. I think that's God's design of a covenant-keeping marriage. And that's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for you. You know, I just showed you really the kind of the plan, the secret to a great covenant-keeping marriage, but it's also the exact same principles that makes Christianity work. We are fooling ourselves if we think we can have God in our life, but he's not number one. You don't have what you think you have if that's where you are. What you have is religion. You don't have a relationship. Jesus said, many will call him Lord and never know him because the relationship never got to this level. So what will we do to make Jesus the place of priority? We give him everything that we have. Nothing hidden from him. No privacy. Because he's not just a Sunday God, he's an everyday God. And we respond to his unconditional love by loving Him back. We lift our hands and our hearts and worship, not because that's what I like to do, but to show Him honor. And we submit our lives to Him. If we have anything less than that, it's just religion and not a relationship. It's just a contract and not a covenant. And our God is a covenant-keeping God. And He so wants us to be in relationship with Him and to be a covenant-keeping people in all of our relationships, especially our marriage. Pray with me, please. God, we just come to You now. We know You are here in this room. And God, it's my prayer that this word covenant may find its way into our vocabulary, Father. That all of us in here, in this place, may desire to be a covenant-keeping people. May it be synonymous with the oneness that You want us to experience, God, in our marriages. God, I pray that there would be a passion and a romance and feelings in the marriages here at the Rock. And Lord, for the healthy marriages, would You continue to protect them? Would You help them, Father, continue to walk towards covenant? And God, for the struggling marriages, God, would You do a work of restoration, a work of reconciliation? And may we all have the courage and the tenacity to keep our covenant vows. And so, God, we commit all of our marriages to You. Strengthen them, grow them, transform them. And God, we thank You that You are a God of forgiveness, a God of grace. God, because so many times we mess up along the way, Father, or things happen in our lives and our relationships that cause just brokenness. And thank You for being a God that loves us unconditionally, that is ready even in those places, in those moments, to pick us up, to love us, to once again remind us of Your grace, Your mercy, Your forgiveness. And that, God, we from this day forward can begin to or continue to live in a covenant-keeping relationship with You, oh God. That, God, You will do Your transforming work in our lives and in our relationships. So that from this day forward, Father, there would be a difference, a change in who we are, especially in our relationships. That, God, You would transform us into a covenant-keeping people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.